you would speak to the hearts of those of us gathered here this morning. Lord, that our hearts may be drawn to you, that we may be possibly challenged afresh. But most of all, Lord, that we would see you and delight in you, for you are a good, good God. I'm going to deal with this a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to just go through those passages just not too extensively, but I also want to share, and I have my wife's permission to do this, just share how these verses were very real in our lives as we were considering whether we would get married. And so bear with us. I don't want it to be about me and Jenny, but I want to use it as an encouragement, and just as these verses are very, very real from this passage, particularly verses 4 and 5, as I suspect they may be to many of us. But in this first part, there are two major themes in this book, in this passage. And the first one is the earthly prosperity of the wicked, and the seeming injustice of that, and our response as believers to it, our envy of it at times. And secondly, the need for the faithful or for believers to trust God and to seek refuge in him. David took a very long view of life, and when he saw the wicked, he could see it in the perspective of eternity. We don't always do that, and I know I'm very, very guilty of it myself. In my former job, I used to mix with some very, very wealthy individuals. In fact, Jenny and I did. They used to take us out for lunch. The chairman of the board, who was over in Manchester, used to come out here to visit the colonies and see how we were doing down here. And they used to take us out to lunch. And Jenny and his wife were good friends, and she was very concerned about Jenny and her position. Every time I had to go up to board meetings in Manchester, she would make a point of asking after Jenny. She was a lovely lady. But these people live in a different world to what you and I live in. They don't have some of the concerns. Have I got enough savings to retire? How am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to whatever? They have millions, some of these people. And their concerns are different, quite different. And it's very easy to look at them and say, I wish I could be like that. It doesn't seem fair that these people have all this wealth. It'd be all those cares I wouldn't have to worry about if I just had a lot of money. And we don't I fall exactly in that category that David is saying, do not fret or do not be anxious about evil men or those who are wealthy. And David uses the word three times. In verse 7 he picks it up again, and then again in verse 8. Do not fret or do not be anxious. And the counter to that is trust. Trust in the great almighty Savior. That wealthy one, if we want to talk about wealth, our Lord and Savior has wealth that we cannot understand. Our great and mighty God. So David, as I said earlier, took a long view of life. And he could see, like he could see the green grass that we read about in the Psalm 23 just last Sunday. And as he considered and saw the green grass on the hills around Jerusalem, and the summer heat came, and the grass shriveled very quickly, and it dried up, and it became crisp, and the animals walked on it, and it turned to dust. And David said, so is the life of the wicked. In a long-term perspective, they're going to be dust. They're going to be as nothing. Do not envy them. Do not fret because of evil men. And be warned, because fretting itself leads to evil, to envy and to theft, and to desiring things that God doesn't have in mind for us. So there are five instructions that David gives here. First of all, he says, do not fret. And we've noticed he says that three times. Really, our response is when we see evil in the world, we should be angry in a righteous way, but not to envy the wicked. We should feel pity for them because we know that they have to stand before the Almighty God and give account for their own lives. They are here today and gone tomorrow. The second instruction he gives is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Or trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Proverbs say. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, your own mind. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord. A fretful heart is not a trusting heart. It lacks joy and it lacks peace. Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Bring your prayers, your needs, the things that are troubling you, bring them to God. And what's going to happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We will be kept, our minds and our hearts will be kept with in Christ Jesus if we bring our petitions to God, our troubles, our anxieties, which we have and always have. And then the second injunction that David is saying is, delight yourself in the Lord. And delight speaks of the abundant blessing that we have in the Lord himself. If we truly delight in the Lord, the desire of our heart should be like we read in Philippians 3:10. The delight of our heart should be that we may know him deeper and more richly than we have before. This is not a promise for people who want things, but for those who want more of God in their lives. The third injunction is, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Literally, it means to roll off the burdens that you're carrying. Commit them to the Lord. The Lord himself will take on our burdens so that we can trust and serve him in a better and richer way. And finally, rest in the Lord, or be silent, or be still before the Lord. How hard it is to do this. How hard it, when we've got something that's bothering us, most of us, I think men in particular, we just want to get up there and wrestle with it and hit it, and we want it to go away. We don't like the pain that anxiety brings into our lives. We want immediate relief. We want to get out there and we want to solve this problem in whatever way we have to do. And if we have to cut a few corners, let's do it. But that's better than having to put up with the pain. But the Lord says, be silent and be still. Rest in the Lord. Matthew 11, and let me just turn to that. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, and Jesus was saying this to the people that he could see were troubled by the burdens they were being asked to carry by the Pharisees. The burdens of do this, don't do that, do this and don't do that. Ridiculous requirements, like you couldn't walk so far on a Sunday because it would be great. If you went too far, it would be regarded as work, and they'd figured it out how far that was. And the crafty ones, say it was half a kilometer, the crafty ones would go and put a sandal there and pick up the sandal, and apparently that wasn't quite work, and then you could go another half kilometer. So on the Friday before the Saturday, you just had enough sandals, you drop them all around the place, you can go wherever you like. And those were the sorts of burdens that were put on the people, ridiculous and absolutely nonsensical requirements. And in the midst of that, Jesus could see that the people whose heart his heart went out to were burdened and troubled. And then he said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is like a what they used to put on oxen to pull a plow. It was the sort of wooden mechanical thing that they could put their shoulders into. Then you could tie ropes to it and then tie a plow to it. That's what they pushed against. So it was a yoke that controlled them and controlled the plow behind them. And he's saying, using that illustration, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those are beautiful words. Rest for your soul. Don't we long for that at times? Don't we really say, Lord, give my soul rest? And what a beautiful thought it is to have your soul at rest. There's a song about that. My soul is at rest. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not onerous like the legalism of the Pharisees. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. As I said earlier, these verses are very precious to me and Jenny. It was around these verses that we felt that it was right that God and I should, that Jenny and I should get married. And that was quite a long process, but let me give you a bit of background on my own life. I didn't become a Christian till I was 21. But when I was around 18 years of age, I fell in love with this young lady down in Taranaki. And if you met any Taranaki girls, you'd fall in love with them too. And so I fell in love with this young lady my last year at high school. And then I went off to university down in Wellington. And we continued to go out together. And we had actually planned after a year or two of dating and going out together that we would get married. But I couldn't afford it, obviously. I was a student at the time and poor as a church mouse. So that wasn't on the cards. So I'd said, look, when I graduate, let's get married. And that was the agreement we had. My parents thought she was the cat's pajamas. And her parents thought I was, kind of okay, fit the bill. And, I had hair then. Surfer, blonde hair. Where did it all go? Oh, whoa. Yeah, the ravages of life, eh? I'm losing my track. I became a Christian at 21, and remarkable circumstances actually changed the law of the land about drinking. You used to drink like mad till 6 o'clock in those days, and then you're out on years, drunk as a skunk out on the road. They changed it to 10 o'clock. Couldn't go to the pub because they all went on strike, and I met some Christians, and as a result of that, I had the gospel shared to me, and I responded to it. And I was still going out with this young lass. But as I got into God's word, I came to understand, I didn't know that Christians should marry Christians. I thought you just married girls. And I didn't understand that at all. I was quite green. But I came across some passages where Paul was saying, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So as a Christian, I needed to be yoked with a believer, not unequally yoked. Now, those are funny words. We talked about being yoked to an oxen. Two oxen together in a yoke pulling together. Don't be unequally yoked with an ass and an oxen. Or if you want a stark example of it, and the failure, the miserable failure of King Solomon, a man who could have been one of the greatest kings in history, failed because he got entangled with foreign women. Women who weren't from the nation of Israel. Some of them were, but many of them weren't. He had 300 wives, and it says in Scripture, they led him astray to worship the gods of the lands that they came from. And he became a tragedy rather than a hero. A sad, sad case. So here I was in the middle of this situation and becoming convicted from God's word that I shouldn't marry a person who wasn't a Christian. Bear with me, folks, if you're in a relationship and you're in this situation, and just understand God accepts you exactly where you are. So there I was, and the obvious solution to Robert Allen was that my girlfriend should become a Christian. So I put quite a bit of pressure on her, shared the gospel with her, pleaded with her to give her life to Jesus. But she didn't. And I knew that I'd have to break it up. And I went to a conference, and the preacher said, "Are you prepared to commit yourself wholly 100% to Jesus? Are you prepared to make him Lord of every area in your life?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And I knew what the price of that yes was. I went up to New Plymouth, where this lovely young lass was. Not a patch on Jenny, might I add. And said, "I've changed, and I'm heading in a different direction." I said, "I may become a missionary." I said, "I will be sharing my faith with others." And she immediately said, and I knew I was making the right decision. She said, "You're not going around knocking on people's doors." I said, "Yes, I do, and I will, if that's the right thing to do." She says, "I couldn't do that." I said, "Well, how would you see us?" And basically she described a little cottage by Awkra Beach with roses growing up it and lovely little children running around. And that's not a bad thing. But that was how she saw our future together, and we were poles apart. I was heading over here, she was heading over there. So with many tears, we broke off our relationship. Her mother pleaded with me to get a bit of sense. And so that hurt. That hurt me for about a year. Hurt her for about a few weeks, and she went off with some other guy, which even hurt even more. And then she got married. What a... So here I was, a young man about 24, and I said, "Lord, I will trust you." That's easy to say when you're 24, because you've got plenty of years, you know. Don't have to necessarily worry about getting married at 24. Crikey. But 24 turned into 25, 26, 27. And I remained strong in my commitment, and stronger. But I did want to get married. Girls, believe it or not, men like to get married. And I longed for, most of all, I longed for the friendship that I could see that marriage brought, the closeness of just having someone, a companion that you're with, and of like mind. And I prayed this verse here, "Lord, as I commit my way to you and trust in you, that you will give me the desires of my heart." Now, I believe in this passage are the ultimate desires of the Lord Jesus, but in the meantime, it was the desires of my heart. 28 turned into 29, and I went down to Christchurch and served in a Christian organization there in a voluntary capacity, just helping them with their accounting function. It's quite a large operation, responsible for all of the Asian area, right across to India, up to Korea, down there. And Jenny was there. Wow! I met her. And I thought, when I first saw her, I thought, she's a tidy wee number. She needs to be squared away a bit on a few things, but yes, she's all right. But, you know, I didn't make any overtures. It wasn't love at first sight. She was just nice, and she was very cheery and full of life and smiled. And you know, she wasn't attracted to me other than, you know, I was a Christian brother, and vice versa. But as I got to know her over a year, year and a half, and I prayed about it, I was head over heels. And I don't, you know, it wasn't suddenly I was, and suddenly I wasn't, and then suddenly I was. And I wasn't sure if she really liked me other than as a brother. And so I, you know, is it going to be, I ask her out, and she'll say no. Because, you know, if you ask a girl out, you're really sending a whole, you're dumping a heck of a lot on her. You're asking her a lot of things. Because you don't take every girl out, do you? So when you take one girl out, you're saying to her, "I at least think you're a little bit more special than this girl." And in the environment you're on, it was a huge signal. Ian and Christine, I know. And so I took Jenny out a couple of times, and as my good friend Peter Reynolds says, every girl that turns him on turns him down. And Jenny said, "I'm not ready for this." Oh, no. So anyway, Jenny left Christchurch and went up to Auckland. We continued actually to see one another. I used to fly up there. And we went on a holiday together with her sister went down to Lake Tarawera. And, you know, we actually became quite close and realized that out of the environment we were in, that we really enjoyed one another's company. Went on long walks together. Guys, I did not hold her hand. I did not hug her. I did not kiss her. Now, I throw that out to the air. You and Iron Man strong enough to do that? Yeah, I did. Didn't I? Her sister whispered to her, why isn't he holding your hand? Why isn't he kissing you? Anyway, she wasn't a Christian, Rosie. But and then Jenny went away overseas for 6 months. She left me, abandoned me. And while she was there, she wrote a diary. And a good friend of ours, Joanne Garton, came over. Jenny had been translating it, typing it up, because it was really small print. And Joanne Garton came and finished it off. She used to come every week. And it's 80-odd pages long, about 40,000 words. So it's really a mammoth and beautifully written. Jenny's a journalist, and so she writes very well. It's just a lovely thing to read. And we read it together down at Tarawera. And Joey put photos of Jenny and photos of her cousin and her mum and dad. And it's actually turned out to be not just a diary, it's a love story. And it was, you know, unwittingly, and Jenny just expressing her feelings as the Lord was ministering in her heart and assuring her that, yes, this was the man for her. And so that's a beautiful thing. And I want to assure you, young people, and young women and young men, you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can absolutely trust God. You can put this before God and say, Lord, give me the man, give me the woman of your choice. And what does God say? He says he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. And when God says he will, that's pretty strong stuff. Okay? I say that to you young people, and I put it out there for you. I'm happy to interact with you. Jenny's happy to interact with you. I'll tell you what I can say looking back. For Jenny and I, and look, everybody's romance is different, totally different. But I can say that for Jenny and I, that those verses have meant so much. Men married to women with MS have a very, very high divorce rate. They can't handle it. And I can tell you, I can understand why. It is not easy. But I have never, never doubted that this young lady was God's choice for me. Trust in him and he will do it. And that has been very helpful. That, and I made marriage vows that until death do us part, we would stay together. So I do say that to you. Look, I want to add again, we become believers, and sometimes, like mine, our relationships are all over the place. And does God know that? And does God understand that? And does God say, forgive us and work with us? And if you're in a situation like that, please don't feel as though I'm saying, hey, this is bad, you're wrong. Just understand that God loves you, he calls you in whatever situation it is, and you need to trust him, look to him, and he will help you as he helped me move through a situation that wasn't turning out to be too good. So I share that with you. Forgive me, I am conscious. Jenny and I are both very conscious, and we talk about ourselves. We don't want to detract from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I feel for you young people, because you live in an environment that is really tough. There's a lot of pressure. You know, if you don't have a boyfriend or you don't have a girlfriend, people look at you sideways, and that's tough. I feel for you. I really do. I would say to you, do not fret. Do not be anxious about it, because God is absolutely faithful. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, marriage is such an important part of our lives, and guys and girls, and you created us for one another, and what a beautiful thing it is when a young man and a young woman fall in love and you bring them together under your blessing. What a beautiful, beautiful thing it is. And I think it was Solomon who said there's just a number of things that puzzle him in the way of a man with a woman. The love of a young man and a young woman is a very beautiful and puzzling thing. Lord, I pray that as we would make you the Lord of our heart and our life, I pray that in this area, our young people would rejoice and delight in you because you give them the desires of their heart. We commit all our young people, we commit ourselves, all of us. Lord, there are a number of us in trouble situations or in situations that we're not too sure about, that whether it's right or wrong. We know that you're faithful. We know that you're merciful and love us. We thank you for your continued goodness to us. Bless each and every one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.